Good morning to all and welcome. We are blessed with a lot of visitors today, and we know that it takes an effort on your part to find a group of Christians and to meet, whether you're from the community or from out of town, and thank you so much. It certainly is an encouragement to us, and we're so grateful to have those connecting through the live stream who aren't able to meet with us. We're all tired of this statement, but we all keep saying it. These are very unusual times. We keep saying that because we don't know how else to describe them. But you do sense that maybe things are changing, and we're praying hard for that, and we're hopeful, and we're encouraged by every little step in the direction of things being normal. And we pray that will be soon. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Those are excerpts from Psalm 46 and Psalm 57. And they do what you see often in the Psalms, and that is they depict God as a refuge, as a shelter. There are different kinds of refuges. If you live then, or you've read about it or seen pictures, during the height of the Cold War, there used to be a lot of bomb shelters. There was one in the basement of my elementary school growing up, and there was a big sign on the outside, bomb shelter. Well, we didn't think anything about it. That was just way of life then. In certain parts of the country, we have what is called Tornado Alley, and people have storm shelters. You may look upon your home as a refuge. There might be some place in nature where you go to walk or you go to sit and look at some vista, and that's your refuge. Well, there is one refuge that surpasses them all. God is the refuge. And how blessed we are to have this collection of poems called the Psalms, because as you examine them, you learn that as they speak of God being a refuge, that the Psalms themselves are a doorway into that refuge. They're the opening into the storm shelter. Who is God? So, this morning, we have the second lesson where we are overviewing the Psalms. And last Sunday morning, we looked at the Psalms as far as the nature of them and how they connect to us as human beings. And how ultimately, more than the Psalms connecting to us, that through the Psalms, we can connect to God. Well, this is our second part of overviewing the Psalms. As a church, we're reading through the Old Testament poetry, and we're going to be spending a big part of the year, most of the year, reading in the Psalms. And we are well underway in doing that. And so this morning, I want to provide more things to help us as we're reading the Psalms, and they really can be described in two categories. We're going to look at some information and some insights about the Psalms, sort of a more of a technical kind of aspects of the Psalm, just a little bit. But then I want us to look at how the Psalms aid us and look at some motivators that would help us in reading the Psalms. So first of all, consider with me some information and insights about the Psalms. The Psalms were used by Israel as their songbook in worship. Most of them were formed during the time of the United Kingdom. And so as Israel had its existence in the Old Testament, and they had their temple worship and other kinds of activities and opportunities where they worship, such as their traveling up to Jerusalem, they would use these just like we use the Psalms that Hilton led us in today. And when Christ came and called people to follow him, the very first Christians, of which early on the bulk of them were Jewish, but then eventually Gentiles too, the very first Christians used the Psalms. We have references in the New Testament to this, and we have abundant evidence past the New Testament in other references that the first Christians extensively used the Psalms in their worship. It tells us they're for us. The Psalms are poetry, and I want you to consider, as an example of how this poetry is done, Psalm 19. I want to read the first six verses of Psalm 19. And this really illustrates well the kind of poetry we're working with in the Psalms. 1-6 of Psalm 19 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Note these characteristics about the Psalms. And a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we looked at Hebrew poetry or Old Testament poetry, and we made these points. But I want to repeat these. I think they're worth repeating. A couple things I want to repeat very quickly. First of all, as poetry, the Psalms are very pithy. They're terse. They don't use a lot of words. They get right to the point. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you took a lot of the Psalms, though the concepts are profound, and you did one of those grade level reading tests to see is this third grade or eighth grade or tenth grade level, it would be surprisingly low. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's very simple. We, since it's poetry, understand that there is a lot of imagery that's used. The heavens, the sky, day and night are doing something in the psalm. They're speaking. They have words. They have a message. And that message is everywhere. And of course, that message is that God is God, and he put them there. And we see that the sun is compared to a bridegroom that comes out of his chamber. Unlike our culture, where the bride comes down the aisle and meets the wedding party, in ancient times the bride was in a location and the bridegroom came out and walked through the community to go get his wife. So like a bridegroom coming out and marching through the community, every day the sun comes up and marches. Or the sun is like a runner, like an athlete, a strong man, who runs with joy. It's what the sun is like every day. And so we see this in the Psalms. And so if you love poetry, the Psalms are a great place for you. But it's written in such a way that anybody can understand these, and it really paints a very vivid picture. The Psalms also have a rhythm to them. We are used to poetry in our culture, typically, that has a rhythm where we have rhyming going on with the words, words that sound alike. That's the most common way. We see it in poetry. We see it in songs most commonly. Songs just don't make sense, right? Unless the words rhyme kind of thing. There's poetry without that. But the rhythm that's in the poetry of the Old Testament is not tied to the original language. You don't have to know the original language. The rhythm is in the content. The heavens, the sky, the day, the night. See that rhythm to that? It's the rhythm is in the concept, is in the idea. The speech, the words, the voice. Instead of having words that rhyme, they rhyme in their definition. They rhyme in their connection to one another, in their concepts. And this is where we have this thing called Hebrew parallelism. This is the common form of Hebrew poetry, and we have this in the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs, a little Ecclesiastes. We have it all throughout Song of Solomon, and we have it in some other parts of the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. Hebrew parallelism. And this is where that rhythm is that there are two statements put beside of each other, and that they are parallel to one another, and they have a connection. Most commonly is the parallelism where you have synonymous statements. For instance, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That is saying the same thing, but differently. And it's not saying the same thing just to repeat itself, but rather to add dimension to the meaning. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. See the parallelism there and how they're similar? And so when you read the Psalms, understand that what's happening here is that the psalmist is trying to deepen the meaning. Even though they are pithy and succinct and terse, there are layers to it. Sometimes there is an antithesis of the statements. The statements are not alike. The statements are in opposite form. We don't have this in Psalm 19, but probably in the same opening over in Psalm 20, we have an antithetic parallel. In Psalm 20 and in verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in human power, but here's what's different about us. We trust in God's power. See the antithesis of that? That is also common throughout the Psalms. There are many different kinds of Psalms. And even though some Psalms have a combination of these elements, that generally we see that some Psalms are heavy in one theme or heavy in another theme. For instance, some Psalms are themes, are praise Psalms in their theme. That they're talking about the greatness and the goodness of God, and they're elevating God. And we've had some of that read to us today, in reference today. There are psalms of thanksgiving where God is thanked and gratitude is expressed to him. There are psalms of lament or a plea. Help me, God. Please provide this. Deliver me, God. We say that all through the Psalms. We've been looking in the class on Sunday and Wednesday about David's psalms. Right now we're looking at the psalms David wrote about trust. So there are a lot of trust songs, dependence on him. There are songs of penitence. This is where the psalmist is confessing his sin. This is where the psalmist is turning back to God and repenting of his sin. And then there are psalms that have moral instruction. We saw a psalm this morning where it was a psalm about trust, but in the middle of it was some instruction about fearing the Lord and being righteous. And there are some psalms that are heavily instruction. Then there are the imprecatory psalms. We're going to come back to this later because I think this is a very unique part of the psalms. It's a part where we need help accepting these psalms. In implementing these psalms, basically what imprecatory means is, God, there are evil people out there and they're trying to hurt me and other people. You need to take them out. Does that sound like a little strong? Well, that's nothing compared to what we see in the psalms. Imprecatory psalms is where God is asked to render his justice and to execute his vengeance. And I know that that's sort of cuts across our grain a little bit. Like, you know, as Christians, we should be forgiving and kind. And when we are forgiving and kind, we should be that way. But if you deny that you've got anger and angst about evil in the world and about how you're treated in a wrong fashion, if you think somehow that that's not part of who you are, you're wrong. That's the human experience. Now, the trick is what we do with that. Do we allow that angst and that anger to eat us up with vengeful thoughts to where we become a hateful person and we go around trying to get people back? Or we become people who trust the Lord to work things out, to deliver us? That's what the imprecatory psalm's about. Now, I'm about to preach that whole sermon, but hopefully we'll do a whole sermon about imprecatory psalms, because we do at times need to pray these to God. We need that release. So here, I hope you're seeing something already in this list. If you're a sinner and you've got guilt, if you've got confusion and doubt, if you've got trouble and problems, guess what? The Psalms are for you. You'll find a home in the Psalms. We have Psalms that are about wisdom, that are imparting to us as human beings the wise way to live. There are historical Psalms that recount the greatness of God's work through Israel's history. And even though, in a way, ultimately they're praise psalms about the goodness and greatness of God through time, they are written in such a way that just recounts things God has done for Israel in their history. And then there are messianic psalms. Some of them are just heavily messianic. They're pointing toward the coming of the Christ, the Savior. Psalm 22 is an example of this. We referenced this the other night in our devotional. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. And then there are psalms that have elements of the Messiah in them, just a little bit here or a little bit there. And then there are the psalms called the ascent psalms or the pilgrim psalms. These are the songs that the Israelites would use as they traveled up to Jerusalem to worship. And they're called ascent because Jerusalem, no matter where you came from in Israel, was higher in elevation. Now, these are obviously heavily praise and thanksgiving psalms. But they're not just praise and thanksgiving. And what's unique about them is that they're intended to prepare the heart and the mind of the worshiper. And so, they have a unique category. And so, as you can see there, there's something for everybody. And as we'll see later on, we need all of these. Understand, too, that as you read the Psalms, you need to be aware of the speaker and audience. This is true with any kind of literature. It's like when you're reading a novel and the narrator is describing a scene, and all of a sudden there's a conversation that breaks out between two of the characters of the novel. And you know that as he's describing this, you know, this farm in this one paragraph, and the next thing you know, here's the farm owner and a visitor that's talking to him. You know, you got to break and understand, now I've got a conversation. You've got to be aware of who's speaking to whom and the purpose of that. Very commonly, the psalmist is speaking to God. Sometimes the psalmist appears to be speaking to himself. But of course, we get to listen in on that for our benefit. Sometimes God is speaking to the psalmist. And then sometimes the psalmist specifically is intending to speak to the audience or to the reader. It's not that the psalmist is just making some kind of statement or they have a reflection and we get to listen into it, but the psalmist actually is intending to say, now you need to listen to this. We saw that this morning in Psalm 34 about the psalmist trying to teach us the fear of the Lord. He's doing that for the reader. And sometimes in one psalm, you will have two of these or three of these. And so you sort of got to be on your toes there. It's not hard to ascertain that if you watch for it. Also, and I ran across this in a couple things in the last several weeks, and I thought this is a great way to approach the Psalms. And I plan to email this first part of the sermon. I'm going to email this list in case you want to print it out and have it nearby as you read the Psalms. And that is, the psalmist is in a certain condition, and there are three categories that you could describe here regarding the condition of the psalmist. Sometimes the psalmist is orientated. Now, this is a great idea for us today with technology of the last 20 years regarding GPS devices and our phones that can help us get orientated and things such as that. When you're orientated, you know, there are organizations that have contests. They take people out in the woods and they have to orientate. They take a compass and all that kind of, like the old-fashioned way, and maps, and they figure out, this is where I'm at here on this map. An orientation psalm, or a moment in a psalm where the psalmist is orientated, he knows exactly where he's at, he's got clarity, he's got confidence, he's on solid ground. For instance, here's an example. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. He's on solid ground. He knows exactly what he's looking at. He's not confused. He's not disoriented. Get that? But then there are psalms of disorientation. And here's the thing we emphasized last week. Aren't the Psalms so real? Because don't you have times where you're disoriented? Not from the standpoint you don't know whether you're on the north side or the south side of Asheville. Unless those of you who are visiting, and forget it trying to figure out the roads here. If you're a visitor, you just need to stick with that phone and that GPS device. Okay? Because I know your pain because I moved here in January. And I really love the terrain here, but there's a price to pay for the terrain, and that's the roads. But that's okay. You just got to get orientated. But life sometimes is a curvy road. In a road that, okay, I want to go this way, but I got to turn this way to get there. I mean, life's crazy like that. Sometimes we're like, God, where are you taking me? This is where I want to be. And in the end, guess what? He gets us there. This is a time when you're confused, you feel abandoned, or even you're going through some kind of pain and suffering. Like Psalm 10. Where he says, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. There's a little imprecatory statement there. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Here's this person who's like, I don't understand. Lord, why are you so far off? Why aren't you executing vengeance on the evildoers? Those of us who are righteous are suffering in this. This person is disoriented here. He's trying to find his way through life. So you have Psalms where the psalmist is orientated, and then he's disoriented, and then times where he's reoriented. This is where the psalmist gets through something and beyond something. On the other side, he's delivered. He has a healing. He has realization. He has comfort. He has understanding. A great example of that is Psalm 73. Psalm 73 starts off with the psalmist. It's like the classic one. Why do the wicked prosper? And it goes on and on and on for verse after verse. I don't get it, God. The wicked are prospering. And then he gets, after being disoriented, he gets reoriented. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Later in the Psalms, in the Psalm, he writes, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. He's troubled that the wicked are prospering, and then he realizes, he looks at God, and he sees that God is still God. And he realizes that in the end, that the wicked people, it doesn't turn out so good for them. And what he comes to realize is that in spite of how things are going for the wicked right now, God will for me, help me, deliver me, provide for me, and save me. He begins the psalm disoriented because he's looking at the wicked. Then he sees God, and then he sees himself as he should. And that is, I'm in God's care, and all will be well. Don't we go through all those cycles in life? Orientated, disorientated, and then we get reorientated. A great companion to work yourself through those cycles of life are the Psalms. And I want you to look at the Psalms this way too. And that is the scope, both horizontally and vertically with the Psalms. The Psalms have a range of them, and we mentioned how that there were praise Psalms and lament Psalms, and in a way, you could take every Psalm and put them into one of these two categories, and some Psalms belong in both. A lot of Psalms belong in both. The most common thing the psalmist does is, I praise you, God, and then, oh God, why? Those are the two common things that the psalmist says to God, or God, help me. Deliver me, guide me. There's some kind of request of God. So the Psalms have that range. Praise and lament. Praise and plea. Praise and reaching out for help. But they all come from a depth that includes peace and joy as well as frustration and pain. And I put all that together. I was really tempted. I really did a really silly thing when I first did this diagram. I put the peace and the joy on the left, and I put the frustration and pain on the right. Well, I didn't listen to the sermon last week, because we saw that oftentimes the psalmist is praising God even though he's hurting, and he's hurting badly. And even though he's in trouble, he still finds joy in God. And so it's not like, okay, things are good and we praise God, and things are bad and we ask for his help. It's more complicated than that. It's all one big stew of we're experiencing peace and joy and comfort and goodness, or we're having pain and suffering and confusion and frustration. And out of all of that comes praise. Out of all of that, we should be turning to God and asking for help. And this is where the point last week is reinforced for us. We find ourselves in the Psalms. Whatever you're going through, whatever condition or mood or emotion or stage of life, you'll find it in the Psalms. But you know what the Psalms are really for? They're not just for you to get in touch with yourself and your feelings and your frustrations. That's just part of the journey. The ultimate purpose of the Psalms is to reach up to God. Is that when I am even acutely aware of my pain and frustration, ultimately that pain and frustration leads me to God. That when I have great peace and joy, it's not, well, look at me, things are great for me, but rather, out of that peace and joy, I'm reaching up to God. If the Psalms stop with us, they're in vain. They're intended to connect to where we are, but then lift us to a higher plane to God. That's the scope. So let's talk a little bit about how the Psalms can help us as we look at aid and motivation in using the Psalms. A few things that Psalms can do. Psalms help us to see God. You may have a telescope. I don't know. But a person who has a telescope, they love, if somebody visits their house, to let other people look at the telescope, or at least most of them do. And what they'll do is they'll set the telescope up, and they'll like point it to the moon, and they'll get it all focused, and they'll say, okay, now you look in here. Or even in a laboratory, a scientist has a microscope, and you got to get that slide in there, and you got to get it focused just right. And then you're like, okay, now I've got this. Maybe a lab teacher or something when you were in school. Okay, I got this. Now look at this wiggly thing in there. When you look at that slide with your eye, you can't see anything but just like something moist on the slide. You look through the microscope, and you see these wiggly things everywhere. The Psalms do that for us. They help us to focus on God, both the big grand things and the very small things. They put God in focus. They're a lens through which we can see God. All the scriptures are inspired of God. They reveal to us Him and His great truth and the way to Him. But when you step into the Psalms, it is really holy ground. Because the Bible is filled with a lot of information that we need as God's people. The Psalms are concentrated on God. Psalms can bring us closer to God. I forgot to throw that verse in there. Earl read that at the beginning of our worship. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You set your glory above the heavens. So many of the Psalms are just doing that. Read this. What do you see? You see God in all His glory. And then the Psalms can bring us closer, like Psalm 27 we read this morning in the class. One thing I've asked of the Lord in the midst of all of David's troubles, he writes about this. One thing he wants, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Yes, the Psalms are greatly connected to the temple worship. You see many references in the Psalms to the temple the physical structure that Israel had in the midst of Jerusalem as a nation. That temple's gone. It only exists in models and on paper. Things changed. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 teach us that as Christians, we are the temple of the Lord. Wow, what a concept. Jesus taught the woman at the well that it was not in some physical place like Samaria or even for the Jews, Jerusalem, where God was seeking people to worship, but now the hour is that humans can worship God in spirit and in truth. And what is taught there by Jesus is the location doesn't matter anymore. You connect to God in worship in spirit and in truth, not in a structure or in a location. We can meet God anywhere in holy worship and fellowship. And the ancient Psalms, you and I can use those in our private moments to draw closer to God in worship. What a place to go when you're really needing to be close to God and lean on God and see God. If we can only understand this, that stepping into these Psalms, where we spiritually connect to God, and understanding these Psalms that reveal God's great truth to us, that we can worship any place, anytime, in spirit and in truth, and that it is as holy, if not more so, than stepping in to the temple at its height and its glory under Solomon. Because we're entering the presence of God through Jesus Christ, who brings us much closer to God than any high priest ever was when they stepped into the Holy of Holies. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches us. Psalms also can be an outlet for your thoughts and feelings as you maneuver through life and walk with God. Psalm 4:1 says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." This is a man who's been through something. This is a man who needs something. This is a man who's turning to God and expressing to God what he thinks and feels in his situation. You know, we have an expression in our culture. Someone says, "Well, I've just got to talk to you. I've got to vent to someone." You ever have a friend, you know, call you up or bust into your office or come over to your house and say, "Okay, I've got to talk. I've just got to vent to someone." Somebody ever do that? Or maybe you've done that. And we all understand that. Sometimes that can be misdirected. That venting sometimes can be very selfish and petty, and it can attack other people. But the need to vent, when you read the Psalms, you have to conclude, oh, there's a place for that. There's a place for that. The best place to vent is to God. All of it. See, we're missing something. We think we approach God, you know, on eggshells. And we don't want to make him mad. We don't want to say the wrong thing. Well, we don't want to do wrong. And we don't want to make God mad. But the psalmist teaches. The psalmist teaches us. You need to vent to God. Now, over time, hopefully our venting will be righteous venting. That's what the imprecatory psalms are about. That our thinking and our values are the right ones that please him. But, you know, that's a journey to get to that point. Didn't Job have that journey where he vented and he had to just keep venting and keep venting and keep venting? And the great thing about the account of Job is not so much that he did everything right along the way and said everything right along the way. He didn't. But what's great about Job is in the end, he ended with God. He ended closer to God. And God drew him closer to him. God was closer to Job, and Job was closer to God after all that was done. And along the way was littered all this venting. And that's okay, as long as you keep moving toward God and He's perfecting you. Tell Him. Tell Him everything. Tell Him exactly what you're feeling. More than anyone, He wants to know. And the Psalms can train us in so many things, especially in how to communicate with God. Psalmist says in Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by." Isn't that great literature? Isn't that beautiful? How does a child learn to talk? By hearing mom and dad talk, and big brother and big sister, and grandpa and grandma, and everybody else around them. And it's a marvelous thing. In a matter of just a few years, they start talking, and after a while, you're just begging them to get this word out, get that word, and a few years later, you're telling them to be quiet. We are to express ourselves naturally. We are not to come up with some kind of religious ease language in our private or public prayers. We are to be authentic and genuine. But we have to learn how to talk. It needs to come from our own mind and heart. But you know what the Psalms do? They model how to talk to God. Not so much the exact words to say, which are fine. It's perfectly fine and probably a recommended thing to actually utter some of the Psalms as a prayer to God. But while it should come from our heart and mind, the Psalms are our tutors. They're our models. They're mom and dad that we hear the language of the Psalms, and it trains us in how to communicate to God. So getting this distilled down even to more specifics, how to use the Psalms. Well, savor them one at a time. That's why it's fine to read 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 Psalms at a time. But it's really great that the reading is set up a Psalm a day. That's a suggested guide. I think that's put in the handout, however you want to do it, if it's 2 or 3 days a week. But the idea at least of just reading one psalm at a time and just really savoring that. Understand, you need to view the psalms individually. The book of Psalms is not a narrative. It's not like 1 Samuel or the book of Acts. It's not a narrative where this happened and this event, and you can't put it down because there's these chain of events and a sequence of events. That's not the Psalms. It's not in there. It's not a narrative. It's not chapters of a book. It's, and that's what we call it, the 23rd Psalm. Or is there some organic, broad connection between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24? Certainly there is. You can find some of those. But really, they're intended to be savored as the 19th Psalm, the 90th Psalm. That's how they're intended to be encountered. There's no chronology to them. Like, oh, this is in Psalm 20. This is not connecting to Psalm 19. It's not intended to. They're completely individual. You need to see them as self-standing. And as a result, savor them one at a time. Which means read them more than once. Read a psalm in different reliable translations. We are so blessed that in the last several years, the technology provides for us so many options for audio. Some of you may remember Alexander Skirby. Okay, I see some grins. Some of you are clueless, which is fine. It's like he was the famous guy in the late 20th century, ancient times, late 20th century, and he recorded the King James Bible reading, and he had one of these incredible voices, and he read it, and people would buy the cassette tapes, There were the little plastic black things like that that had a ribbon in them. And it was the biggest deal, you know. And it's like, whoa, now they've got the new King James and the new American on tape, you know, and all that. Now it's like my phone, which has all the other stuff on it. I've got all these Bibles on it. And there's a button you can hit, and I accidentally hit one during church one time that reads it out loud. And I was very embarrassed. I had an iPod with me, and I couldn't get it off. But it's incredible. You can listen to it walking or sitting or driving in your car. And I want you to think about the Israelites. The Israelites had these Psalms on scrolls. Have you ever seen a picture, if you took the whole Old Testament and put them on scrolls, the scrolls they used in ancient times, that you could line the scrolls up from that end over there to that end of the room? So most Israelites would audibly hear these Psalms. Not read them on print, you know, but, and you know, handprint, but they would listen to them. And there's something to that. Try that. In addition to reading, listen to the Psalm. Savor them one at a time. And explore them all. Not just certain ones. I mean, you may be really drawn to the praise songs, the Psalms. You may be really drawn to the Messianic Psalms or something like that, and that's great. But you need to experience all of them, all the revelation of this type. And they run the gamut of human emotion and human conditions. And even if a psalm strikes you oddly, it appears strange to you, don't do the thing. You know, if I see some food or smell some food that I'm not familiar with, I have a repulsion about it. Most of us are. Don't do that with psalms. Something smells strange or tastes strange, you just bite right in and start chewing on it. You need it. Your soul needs that. Even those psalms that occasionally make us uncomfortable or even cringe, latch on to it. Ingest it. See what it has to say to you. And this is sort of a variation of an earlier point, but I want to just emphasize it from this different perspective. Model your prayers after the Psalms. And specifically, where God is given the preeminence. You know, it's like you have a refrigerator or you have a pantry. You know, and you got in the refrigerator, you got the ketchup in a container, or maybe you got some leftover spaghetti over here, and you got the milk in a container and the orange juice in a container. In the pantry, you got a container of sugar and one of salt, and you've got these cans that have soup in them or something like that. What if you open the refrigerator, open the pantry, and everything had just oozed out of the containers and were just all mangled together? That would be a mess. Here's what I'm saying. Let that happen with the Psalms. Let the Psalms spill off the page into your prayers. Let your prayers, your own personal prayers, be infiltrated by the Psalms. And especially this point about God being preeminent. How many Psalms start with some statement to God, a praise, thanksgiving, adoration? How many psalms are mostly thanksgiving, praise, or adoration, exaltation to God? Talk to God in prayer about God. It's like the person that when they have conversations with other people, they can't talk about anybody but themselves. How are you today? And the person, they tell you. And 30 minutes later, they've not asked you any question. They've not asked your opinion. They've not been interested in anything you had to say. And if you ever got a word in, they would take what you said. Yeah, I broke my leg, 6 months ago. Oh, I broke my leg one time. And then they talk about their leg break or something like that. It's all about talking about them. Don't be that way in prayer. I mean, how many times have we seen in the Psalms already? And we're just getting started. About the psalmist asking for help, or the psalmist expressing to God his pain, his frustration. The psalmist talks about himself to God. But mostly what the psalmist writes about is God. Instead of the person who takes anything you bring up and they bring it back to them, the psalmist takes anything that is brought up in his writings and his expressions and he ties it back to God. Let that creep over and spill over into your prayer life. It's fine to say, God help me. God, I'm going through this. God, I'm troubled by this. God, I'm in this pain or this frustration. God wants to hear that. We've seen that. We've made that point. But that's not where this thing ends. That's not what mostly this thing is about. This is about God. The Psalms are some of the most human parts of the Bible. But the Psalms are really about God. Make your prayers about God. It'd be the best thing you ever do for yourself. There's the irony. And yes, tune in. And here's this point. Yeah, it's an important point. Turn to them when you have anxiety, confusion, and pain. And I want you to look what might appear to be an unusual place to go for this. But it's so connective. It's over in the New Testament, Philippians 4. So we see by example, and the point being made here is connect to the Psalms when you're confused and have pain and anxiety. Read with me what Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Let's stop right there. What does that sound like? Isn't that a constant theme in the Psalms? Finding joy in God? Now watch it. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What does that sound like? Sounds like what the psalmist did over and over. Over and over, the psalmist let his anxiety and his troubles come out in his prayers and his supplications as he gave thanks to God. This is so psalm-like, these statements here. Look at the next one. Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We've seen that the Psalms are all about opening up our minds and our hearts. The Psalms lay us wide open. And the Apostle Paul, all these many centuries later, now under direction of the Holy Spirit, writes these great truths that connect us to the Psalms. "Have joy before the Lord, and let your anxieties be known to him as you give him thanks, and something will happen. You will be infused with the peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, and it will be better than all understanding." What does this mean? Well, understand that the Bible has answers in it. The Bible has more answers in it than any book. And the Bible has the best answers of any answer book that you'll ever find. But the Bible doesn't have all the answers. And you'll see that in the Psalms. We saw it in Job. The Bible writers and characters didn't always get all the answers to their questions. Because you see, we humans don't just need answers. What we ultimately need is peace. So, sorry, Sandy, but I've got to use this illustration. Somebody can show me a calculus problem, a long, complicated calculus problem. And I could look at it and I'm like, okay, I really don't know the answer, can't get the answer. And then somebody can show me the answer. And guess what? I still wouldn't understand it. You can show me a calculus problem and the answer, and I still wouldn't get it. Now, some of you don't get that. Others of you feel my pain. For a lot of the questions we have, even when we were given the answers, we still wouldn't understand. Do you think if Job got the answers to all his questions, he would still have peace? Job ended up with peace in spite of understanding everything. Because you know what Job ended up with? He ended up with God. Turn to the Psalms when you're anxious and when you're hurting. Oh, don't expect some kind of magic formula, like you're going to get an answer to all your problems. No, what the Psalms give as much as anything is peace of mind and peace of heart, because the Psalms bring us closer to God. And make these Psalms your own. I mean, in a way, that's an overriding point that we've made at many places today. Make these yours. What you think, what you feel, what you pray, what you sing, make them your songs. Here's a suggestion. I mean, just a suggestion. In ancient Israel, every king was commanded by the law to sit down when they became king and make a hand copy of the law for themselves. And here we are all these centuries later, and all, practically all the educational psychologists tell us that it's better to take your hand and write words and thoughts than to do this. So, students, take notes with your hands, not your keyboard. Just something about the process, the hand and the brain, is it becomes personalized. It becomes your own when you do that. So, whether it's a psalm a week or a psalm a month or just one psalm this year, take out a note card or a piece of paper and write that psalm by hand. And read it over and over and over until you memorize it even. And don't worry about being perfect, even if you have to look down every now and then, or even if you just remember some of it. Do that and make it your own. Because the more you put into these Psalms, the more you're going to get out of them. I remember as a kid, Earl, a few weeks ago, talked about telephones when he was a kid. Okay? So, I remember as a kid when we got public water. Now, I grew up way back in the mountains of Virginia, and Asheville would be a big city to me. Huge city. So, I grew up way back in the mountains of Virginia, and I remember when we didn't have public water. I remember when we got it. And what we had was a spring down the hill, and my dad had built a cistern to catch the water coming out of the spring, and then the cistern had a pump that pumped it up the hill to our house. And even years later, when we got public water, we would take hikes. Sometimes we would take hikes down the hill, like family would come visit or friends, and it'd be a pretty day. And we said we would always hike down to the spring. And I was fascinated by that spring, even though we weren't using it anymore. I was just fascinated that this water came out of the side of the hill. And I don't know, there's something about even to this day, like I'm riding along the road and I see water coming out of the side of the mountains. I'm just fascinated by that. And when there's been a big rain, we had one here recently, and just you go through these cutouts in the mountains here and just water just gushing out of the side of the mountains. What's happening there? There's water that's built up inside the earth, the aquifers, the underground lakes, and they're looking for ways to get out. And they find an opening, and they spring forth. There's just something, and everybody knows this. They bottle this stuff and sell it. There's something fresh and authentic and pure and wholesome about spring water. And there's nothing like it on a hot day, is there? The Psalms can facilitate something. Springs from our souls. That from our souls spring forth something that is pure and authentic and wholesome. Whether it be praise, thanksgiving, a lament. And our souls need to sing to the Lord. We need it more than pills, more than exercise, and more than counseling. It could be a place and a time for those things. But what our souls need most of all, for what ails us internally, is to reach up and out to God. Part of the medicine for our soul is expressing ourselves to God. And the Psalms show us the importance of that, and the Psalms show us how to do that. So let's read them and explore them and savor them, experience them. Let's use them. What a gift they are. In the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," for every stanza, there is some description about God's greatness or goodness, the creation around us, or what he did on the cross through his Son. And then in the chorus, there is a springing forth. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art." Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. That's what the Psalms are teaching us to do. And today for our invitation song, we're going to sing "How Great Thou Art." I want you to note that, and how that as we look at God and behold God, the natural reaction is to sing to the Lord from our soul. And this song is sung so that if there is a soul here who is separated from God, and through Christ, you want to come home. You want to make that journey. And you want to be close to God. Then today you can become a Christian through confession of your faith in Jesus as the Christ, and turning from sins and being baptized today, so that you can be made a child of God and have the opportunity that as you make your way through this life, God will be there for you, that God will be ever your refuge. Let us stand and sing this song.